Teaching and preaching is a serious calling. It's not something that should be taken lightly. Those who are called to these positions are held to a higher standard than others. I try to keep that in mind as I seek to cooperate with the Holy Spirit to transform lives by correctly teaching the Word of God. Despite the seriousness of the calling, I really do enjoy teaching and preaching. There is something that energizes me about knowing that I've presented something that has connected with a group of people and hopefully will bring them into a deeper relationship with God. Choosing a topic can be the most difficult part of preparing a sermon. I always try to be sensitive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has prompted me mainly through three avenues. First, what are the needs of the church? Is there a particular topic that really needs to be addressed? Is there a prophetic word that needs to be spoken, or some confusion about a particular topic? A couple of years ago, we faced a significant ministry decision in our church. We brought the decision to the congregation for a vote since it would affect the congregation as a whole. The vote did not go the way that I would have liked it to go. Looking back on it now, the church made the right decision. But it was apparent to me that there were many who made the decision out of fear. I felt a strong impression that if we were to move forward as a church, we needed to stop making decisions out of fear. I used a text about David and Goliath and introduced Charles Kohler's idea of grace events and personality development. Kohler says that many times what we view as a crisis, God views as a grace event that will develop our personality into what God wants us to be. David did not wake up one morning and go kill Goliath. He first had to walk through the grace events of the bear and the lion. This developed a personality that trusted God would give him the strength to accomplish what God called him to do. Many people want to kill Goliath, but they're still bears getting the sheep, and they do not avail themselves to the grace, God's grace, to face the crisis. Therefore, they will never accomplish all that God has called them to do. The greatest argument against a good and loving God is the issue of human pain and suffering. How can a loving God allow so much pain? To answer that question, I did an overview of the book of Job. There are many things about the story of Job that do not make sense. Job easily could have felt like a pawn in this grand game of chess. He says, "If only I could talk to God face to face. He could make God understand." In the end, Job comes face to face with God. He does not get any answers for his pain, but neither does he have any questions. He repents in dust and ashes. The key to making sense of our pain is seeing God for who He really is. The third way that I choose a topic is considering what direction I feel the church should be going. What is the scriptural basis for the direction I feel God is leading us to go? I don't want to ask my church to blindly follow me without giving a scriptural reason to do so. What does the Bible have to say about loving God, loving His people, and spreading His glory? Or what we currently doing accomplishing those goals? Sermon preparation is where the rubber meets the road. It is a time when I take all the ideas I have in my mind and begin fleshing them out in such a way that when it's presented, your audience arrives at the same conclusion that you did, and they know why they believe what has been presented. A sermon is a journey of truth that is directed by the Holy Spirit and is delivered through a pastor. I always try to start with scripture. I take a sermon idea and I use a Bible software program to get an overview of every place that subject is mentioned in scripture. I like to use blueletterbible.org. The site is straightforward, easy to navigate, and does not have an overwhelming amount of information like some Bible software programs. And it is online. I can use it wherever I have internet access. By using a Bible software program, you usually get an overview of what the Bible says on any topic in less than half an hour. Now, there's some topics that do take much longer than that. After I've chosen my scripture, I begin to investigate the key words in the passage. I look up their meaning in the original language. Using the online concordance, I can quickly see where else in the Bible this word is used and in what context it's used. This often allows me to understand the concept much more fully. For instance, in Ephesians, it says that we are in Christ. The Greek word in is the same word that is used to describe a mother that is with child. The relationship a pregnant woman has with her unborn baby has many correlations with us being in Christ. Everything the mother does has an effect on the baby. Everything the mother does will either promote health and life or death in the child. The unborn baby has no control over what his mother does and cannot take any credit for his healthy start in life. He is the beneficiary of all that his mother is, does, and has done. In the same way, we are in Christ. As Christians, we are the beneficiary of all that Christ is, does, and has done. That is why we go with confidence before the throne of God with a clear conscience and can boldly live with the knowledge that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. We can say that humbly because it really doesn't have anything to do with us. Had I not investigated how this word is used in other parts of Scripture, I would never have discovered this correlation. After I feel like I have a pretty good handle on the topic, I'll seek out what others have said about this particular scripture. Again, Bible software makes it very easy to do this. You can read commentaries and sermon notes from other pastors. Often, I gain insight and new ways of thinking about things. Sometimes, I find that there are many people who disagree with the way that I have interpreted a passage in scripture. If there is an obvious differing of opinion, I try to acknowledge that the opposing view. I found that this is helpful so that your audience knows that you've considered all viewpoints on this topic. They are then more open to hear what you have to say. I'm now ready to make my sermon notes. I like to use an annotated outline approach. I use an outline form, but I may write in paragraphs. In my notes, I try my best to make the sermon flow smoothly. If I see a transition from one idea to the next may be difficult, I write exactly what I want to say in my notes. As I make my notes, I try to think about how this topic may relate to other fields of study. Everyday illustrations, stories, video clips, or short clips from other speakers who drive home the point I'm trying to make much better than I ever could. I've found that interviews with a willing audience member works very well. If I can, I usually try to choose someone from the youth group. The older people usually listen anyway, but the youth increasingly have a need for you to give them a reason to listen well. In the final part of my notes, I ask myself, if my church lives this sermon out in the coming week, what would it look like? How would it change their lives? I found that simply delivering a good theological sermon is rarely enough. In fact, people can hide behind good theology and never address the real issues in their lives and can substitute an authentic relationship with God for good theology. Many people hear a good theological sermon, but they do not know how to carry it out. In every sermon I try, I don't always get it accomplished, but I try to give at least 3 to 5 ways my congregation can put this sermon into practice this week. I often tell them that this is not a complete list, but my list is to get them thinking. After my notes are complete, I like to sleep on it. I'll get up the next morning, I'll look over my notes, I will often make changes. From my notes, I'll then make my PowerPoint. On my PowerPoint, I'll put my main points along with important quotes. I recently have been making a conscious effort to go from a more text-based presentation to a more visual presentation. We are fast becoming a largely visual society. So if I can pair a picture with a point or quote, I do. Because images are powerful, I need to be discerning what images I pair with certain concepts. I was preaching through a series on transformation. One of the passages I used was 1 Corinthians 3:18. But we, with unveiled faces, beholding as the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit. I paired this verse with an image of a kitten looking into the mirror and seeing a lion. I explained that is how it is with us as followers of Christ. We are looking into the mirror of the glory of God. We are transformed into His likeness, not our own. Even though what we experience is imperfection, the reflection of Christ is perfection. Transformation is changing into the perfection of Christ. Most people really like this image. Some people, though, were disturbed by the image and thought the kitten was acting arrogantly. I don't think it distracted them from the message, but it does illustrate that caution needs to be used when choosing the visuals that you'll represent your point. I always get nervous before I deliver a sermon, and it's not unusual to experience doubt about the topic or its effectiveness. One of the best pieces of advice about public speaking was given to me by my speech professor, Mr. Sinsel. He said that when you get nervous, think about your purpose. More often than not, just before I start preaching, I ask myself, what is the one thing I want my audience to take away from this sermon? And I focus on that. One final piece of advice. Rely on the Holy Spirit. There are countless times when I'm preaching that the Holy Spirit will prompt me to tell a story or bring in another passage of scripture that up to that point, I had not even considered. There are times when I have my notes complete, but I do not have a suitable conclusion. I feel a prompting in my spirit to just leave it, and the Holy Spirit will show me how to close. It is often in those times when the Holy Spirit allows you to speak from your heart in ways that connect with the hearts of others. The goal of every sermon should be to bring about change in a person's life, to bring a deeper understanding about who God is, His relationship to humanity, and humanity's response to Him. It has been my experience that change does not happen by simply hearing the factual truth. Change happens when people experience the truth. The only person I know that can give a truth experience is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that should ultimately be in charge and get the ultimate glory.